Psalm 139, as we read the passage just a moment ago, when you examine a passage in the book of Psalms, one of the Psalms, there are several things that you look for. One of the things you look for, of course, is the theological content of the Psalm. Now, I'm not going to go into that in detail in theory this morning, but I will go into it from a practical standpoint this morning. This particular Psalm is very significant because above all of the Psalms in the Psalter, Psalm 139 presents God in some of His primary attributes. It presents God, for example, as being all-knowing, that God knows everything. And God knows everything. The Bible says that God knows the end from the beginning. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That God's knowledge is not limited to just what has happened, but God's knowledge includes everything that will happen. And God's knowledge also includes everything that already has happened. And in addition to all of that, God's knowledge includes everything that could possibly happen. He is omniscient. There is nothing beyond the knowledge of God. We'll read about that in the Psalm in just a moment. But not only is God omniscient, but God is omnipresent. Omnipresent. Now you say, Pastor, what does that mean? In addition to knowing everything, God also is everywhere present at once. It means that God is present in this auditorium. It means that today were we to go out on the fishing boat, you shouldn't do that on Sunday, be in the house of God. But if you were there, there would be God's presence there. You cannot hide from God. Wherever in this world Osama bin Laden is hiding, God, Jehovah God, is present. You cannot hide from God. So God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at once. And then this psalm also says that God is omnipotent or all-powerful. That there is nothing that God cannot do. God is ultimately all-powerful. He is not restrained by any weakness as we are, but God has the power to do anything He desires according to His will. He is all-powerful. You say, Preacher, that's wonderful theology. How does it apply to me? Well, a moment ago I said the first thing that we look at when we look at a psalm is the theology of the psalm. I've given you three examples of the basic theology of this beautiful psalm. But a second thing that we look at is this. What was the occasion of the psalm? Most of the psalms have an occasion to them. In other words, we can look back, for example, primarily the psalms written by David. We can look back in David's life, and reading a particular psalm, we can pinpoint a time period in David's life. For example, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It is likely that Psalm 23 was penned perhaps shortly after or even during the time that David was a shepherd boy on the hills of Judea. That's very possible. That would be the occasion of the psalm. David, as a shepherd boy, occasioned the writing of Psalm 23. There are other psalms, for example, where David talks about his enemies. And when we read the psalm in detail, we can find exactly the occasion of which David was speaking. Whether it would be his opposition by King Saul, or later the rebellion of Absalom, we can see that in the psalm. And sometimes the psalm comes right out and tells us its occasion. Now pause there. I said we look for the theology, and I've given you three major or primary attributes of God. And then the second thing we look for is the occasion. You say, Pastor, what is the occasion of Psalm 139? I'm glad you asked. And here is the answer. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Now, some of the greatest theology in all of the Old Testament is in Psalm 139. God's omnipotence, His omniscience, His omnipresence, these major and primary attributes of God are spelled out in Psalm 139. But no one is quite sure as to the occasion for David's penning it. In other words, we don't know if David penned this as a young man or as an old man. Some would say that perhaps it was as an old man, and maybe that would have been. But the Bible doesn't say, and there's no real indication. We do not know whether David penned this psalm when he was a shepherd boy or after he had been anointed anointed king, or after he had taken the kingdom, or during the time of his persecution by Saul. We do not know if he wrote this psalm in conjunction somehow to his slaying of Goliath. We're not sure about that. We don't know if he wrote this psalm in relation to his great sin of adultery and murder. But what we do know is this, that the words of this psalm, now watch this, because you'll get the message here in just a second. The words of the psalm and the theology of the psalm were written by David without an occasion that we can see, in order, I believe, that the theology of the psalm can meet the need of the life in the practical present moment. Now, church, follow me on this. Theology is always practical. Oh, you say, but Pastor, you go to seminary and you'll sit in a classroom and some ancient old professor will drone on and on about theology. That takes place some places, but hear me. Every bit of theology in that psalm that we just read, and we'll get into it in a minute, every piece of theology in that psalm is practical in this. It applies to my daily living today. And I don't know the circumstance of when David wrote that psalm. It could have been when David was being hunted like a wild animal by Saul. And David was back in the darkness and the quietness of the cave. And in the darkness of that cave, he said, even if I go into the belly of the earth, into the darkest place possible, God, you're still here. That may have been the occasion. The occasion of the psalm may have been David's great sin. 18 months, David lived as a man not right with God. The prophet Nathan approached him and pointed, said, thou art the man. And then breaking down in repentance and in sorrow, David confesses his sin. And perhaps that was the occasion when David wrote the words, you know all my thoughts. Here's my point this morning. This psalm gives us no specific occasion. It gives us great theology, and it applies to every person in this room where you are today, follow me, regardless of the circumstances in which you find yourself. You say, preacher, how does it apply? Let me tell you some wonderful things about God. Now, I don't know your circumstances. I know what they are. You may have circumstances coming that you don't even know are coming. But I don't know what your trouble is this morning. And when I read Psalm 139, I don't have a clue what David's problem was when he wrote it. I don't know if he was on the lam from Saul, if he was forming an army to go against his son Absalom. I don't know what the circumstances were, but I know this. The theology of Psalm 139 is enough to meet any need in this room. And there's not a person in this room that cannot benefit by a close walk with God. What are some of the practical ideas? Number one, I love this. The psalmist says, David says in verses 1 through 4, God knows me. Look at Psalm 139, verse 1. God knows me. The Bible says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. God knows me. There is in the current vernacular, and I suppose this is regarded as either ghetto or redneck vernacular. I am not sure which. There's a current phrase that young people use. If you approach a young person who has a foul mouth and who talks back, and you approach them, let's say you confront them, they might look you square in the eye and say something like this with an attitude. You don't know me. How many have heard what I'm talking about? Well, by the way, that's just ridiculous. What a crazy defense for anything. It is illogical, but I guess, yeah, I'd say I don't know you, and I'm kind of glad I don't. And probably not going to try to get to know you. But they say, they'll scream that as a defense. May I say something? You can scream that to me all you want. My Bible says God does know you. God knows. Verse 1, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. I want you to think about this. God knows you. Now, I don't know what the occasion was for David's writing this, but God knew David. He knew every thought in his mind. In fact, there are several things the Bible says that God knew. God knew him so intimately. as to know every thought or impression that ever went across the mind of David. Oh, you say, Pastor, that makes me nervous because some of my thoughts are unwholesome. God knows those thoughts as well. By the way, born-again Christian, can I tell you something? God loves you today not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. You're loved by God because you've been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not a perfect person, but God's love for you is not because of who you are, but in spite of who you are. And as a Christian, I take refuge in the idea that there is nothing about me that God Himself doesn't know. We tend, don't we, to put our best foot forward in front of people? We sure do. We say, oh boy, I'm glad people don't know everything about me. Boy, there's some skeletons that rattled back yonder in that closet. I'm glad they don't know everything. Maybe that's true with people. But there's a huge comfort in the idea that God knows everything. And the Bible in the New Testament says, all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It means I might as well drop all pretense. It means when I come before God, I don't have to pretend. I don't have to be fake. If my heart is breaking, I don't have to paint a smile on my face. If tears are flooding my eyes, I don't need to quickly dry them and pretend that it is not happening. Because my God knows me, and He knows me intimately. There is a great comfort in that. He knows my thoughts. Verse number 3 says, He knows my ways. God is aware of my ways. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. Someone said, oh, Pastor, you can't possibly imagine what I'm going through. Probably you're right. Human experience is limited. I am experienced in my life, limited by my experience. I know certain things. If a young person were to come to me who was, say, bereaved of his father at an early age, I would understand what he was going through because my dad died when I was 12 years old. I would understand that. But if somebody else came to me and had a whole different set of circumstances that I didn't understand, I wouldn't know that from experience. And so I would say, yes, honestly, I don't know what you're going through. There's an answer for it, of course, but I don't know what you're going through. For some in this room, you're going through something right now that is so significant and so big, and you're convinced that nobody knows what you're going through. And it may be true that not one person in this room knows. Can I tell you something? God knows. God knows. And God understands. Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and Jesus understands the feelings of our infirmities. The Bible says that Christ, when He came robed in human flesh. Do you understand that when Jesus came, He experienced all the loneliness that you could ever experience? He experienced all the heartache that you could ever experience. And you may be walking down a way and you say, Pastor, nobody's ever gone down this way, or very few people have gone down this way. Nobody can understand. Bible says in verse number 3 that our God is acquainted with all our ways. He knows every bend and turn. He knows every tear and heartache. He knows every sorrow and every cry. He knows my thoughts. He knows my ways. Verse number 4, He even knows my words. Somebody came to my office one time and said, Preacher, I wish someone would just listen to me. You know, a lot of people just want to be heard, by the way. Let me encourage you as a Christian, if you're dealing with someone who is discouraged, why don't you just listen to what they have to say? There's a tremendous catharsis effect of an individual simply pouring out his heart sometimes to an individual. But every once in a while, someone will come and say, Preacher, nobody will listen to me. I don't have anyone's attention on this. I say this. The Bible says in verse number 4 that God listens. Look at verse 4. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. He knows my thoughts. He knows my ways. He knows my words. He knows my prayer before it comes out of my mouth. When the word is yet poised on the edge of my tongue, God knows it. When my sorrow is expressed in words, God knows it. When the sobbing and I'm choking back a sob to the extent that I cannot even speak, that word before it leaves my mouth is known by God. Because God knows me. Preacher, how should I pray about thus and so? Just pray. God knows me. Now, I don't know why David wrote this, because I don't know the circumstances. But even in not knowing the circumstances, I know this, that regardless of the circumstance I'm going through right now, there is one fact that is true that will never change as the sun rises in the east and sets in the west, and that is this, that my God knows me. And He knows everything about me. He knows those things of which I'm ashamed, and He loves me anyway. He knows my weakness. He knows my thinking. He knows my words. He knows what discourages. He knows what brings a tear to the eye. He knows what causes the heart to faint. David said, God knows me. It's His omniscience. But not only that. Regardless of the circumstance, whether it was his great sin, whether it was the terrible dysfunctionality of David's family. And I want to mention this. David's family was horribly dysfunctional, not only as a result of David's sin, but later in his family there was murder, there was death, there was mayhem and destruction. If you want to read about a dysfunctional family, read about the family of King David. It was a disaster. Maybe it was in that time that David penned these words. Number one, God knows me. But number two, God guides me. God guides me. Look at verse number 5. Again, we don't know the occasion. It's good that we don't, because not knowing the occasion helps us to apply all of this to any occasion we have. Verse number 5, David said, Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. First of all, God knows me. Secondly, God guides me. And I want you to see this in verse number 5. The psalmist says, Thou hast beset me behind. Tune in, church. You say, Preacher, what does it mean? Okay, to beset means to enclose. And I'll deal with that word a little bit more. But He besets me from behind. Now watch this. Let's do something linear this morning. Pretend this is a starting point, okay, right here. I'm on this side of the organ side of the auditorium. This organ is my starting point. Now watch this, you're going to learn something. I'm walking toward the piano. So it would be accurate to say that the organ is behind me. Correct? This is not a trick question, church. Okay. So you're always afraid I'm going to trick you and make you feel dumb. I'm not going to do that. Okay. The organ is behind me. All right. Now what's up ahead of me is the piano. So the piano is before me. The organ is behind me. The piano is before me. Now watch. A moment ago, I was over at the organ. A moment ago, meaning behind me or in my past, I was at the organ. I moved toward the piano, and the piano is yet in my future. I haven't touched it yet. It is in my future. It is before. The organ is in my past. Now watch this. God Himself besets me both behind in my past and before in my future. And it means this. God knows everything about my past. And God allows things of my past. Some say, oh, Pastor, I've had such a terrible past. I don't know the occasion for David's writing Psalm 139, but I know this. David said, whatever was in my past, oh, there was a lot in David's past. A lot of things. David was not favored in his family. He was the runt of the litter, so to speak. He was a young boy. When the prophet Samuel first gathered together all of the sons of Jesse in Jesse's house to anoint a new king, Jesse got all of his sons, and he got the big, strapping, oldest boy. And in the back of Jesse's mind, he said, surely that big, strapping, oldest boy, that handsome guy, powerful, strong, big, tall, handsome, he's going to be God's anointed. And down through the line of Jesse's son went the old prophet. Not at any particular point did the Holy Spirit whisper in the prophet's ear, that's the one. And when the prophet came to the very last, he said to Jesse, hey, you got any more kids? This crowd, none of these are the one. You got any more kids? You know the response was, well, yeah, we got one. David, run to the litter. Little old guy up there, shepherd boy. We'll have to call him back from the sheep if you want to see him. Anointed him king of Israel. Now follow me. That idea that David was the runt, the one looked down upon, that might have been something in David's past. But David said, God beset my past. Hear me, please. Please. God Himself encircles the circumstances of your past. Does any person in this room have a perfect past? No, we don't. Were there some things that happened to you that shouldn't have happened? Sure, there were. Were there some pains that took place maybe in your upbringing, your childhood, something horrible that happened? Sure, there were. But watch this. David said, regardless of what is in my past, it is God Himself that beset that. Now, well, I'm going to cross some lines here with you, but I'm trying to help. I had a young man come to me one time. He was from my bus ministry in Minnesota. I was the youth pastor, and this boy actually rode on my bus route. Came from a very dysfunctional family. In fact, the family, if their last name should have been the Dysfunctionalities. If they had a family singing group, that's what it would have been called, the Dysfunctionalities. And, they were just that way. They were, if you look up the word dysfunctional in the dictionary, their family picture was right there. So everyone understood the definition of the word. He came to me, this boy, and he said, he was in tears, and he said, Pastor, how could a loving God put me in circumstances like this? How could a loving God allow me to be in this depth of circumstance with these parents? And he said, Preacher, I've gotten saved. I'm trying to live for God. I'm called to preach. I'm surrendered. How could God put me in these circumstances? And I said to him, God put you in those circumstances to make you who you ought to be. Do you hear me something? It may be that those circumstances weren't perfect. It may be that someone grievously sinned against you. Follow me on this. God Himself allowed, did not cause, but God allowed whatever happened to make you who you ought to be. It means even if my past was bad, there is a sacredness about that past because God has beset me behind. That's His plan for my life. Not only that, but God has beset me before. That is His purpose for my life. I said a moment ago, the behind part is over here at the organ. This is my past. I'm walking away from it. My past is behind me. By the way, leave it there. Nothing will help you more than to leave it there. Shut the door on. Oh, man, it just breaks my heart. What happened? Leave it back there! I'm heading this way. Now watch. The piano is what is before. This is my future. Do you know what the Bible says? The Bible says God has beset me in my future. Now watch this. The Hebrew word beset means to encircle me or enclose me. Follow me, please. It means that sovereign circumstances channel me as a believer the same way the banks channel a stream. If you ever watch a river sometimes, the river's not overflowing, it's flowing within its banks. And the banks of that river channel where the water goes. A sovereign God uses my circumstances to channel the flow of my life, watch this, from the past, during the present, and into the future. But you say, Preacher, what does that mean? I don't know why David wrote these words. I don't know what the circumstances was. I have no idea. Bible doesn't say. Bible historians don't know. Commentators are not in agreement. I don't know what the circumstances were when David wrote this, but he said this, I've been through some really rough times. God's providential circumstances have beset me behind in my past, before in my future, and watch this, channel me in His will. Now, let me tell you something. Here's a guy that never had it easy in life. He was hunted by King Saul. When that wasn't happening, he had Philistines breathing down his back. You talk about that, Philistines. We call them Palestinians today. The Philistines breathing down his back. When that wasn't happening, he had trouble, and I have to say something like that every once in a while just to wake the crowd up. Get you thinking again, write it in your notes. When that wasn't happening, he had trouble in his home. When that wasn't happening, he had rebellion. When that wasn't happening, he had the surging passions of sin that were working in his life, and he ended up in sin. When that wasn't happening, he had the sorrow that came from 18 months of not being right with God. And while I don't know all of the circumstances, I know this, that David, who went through some mighty deep water, and David, who knew what it was to weep, and David, who knew what it was to have a broken heart, and David, who knew what it was to flee away lonely, and to have nobody as his companion, nobody as his friend, that King David that knew the depths of human misery, said, God, in His providence, watch this, has channeled my life from behind all the way to my future. Now say, hear me something. Isn't God a big God? I told you a minute ago, I don't know. I don't have a clue what's going on in your life. But can I guarantee you this? It's all within the banks. It's all within the banks. I don't know where the flow is headed. I don't know. It looks like I'm headed for Niagara Falls. You may well be. Now listen, when you get to the bottom, those banks are on both sides. Keep on heading that way. He said, God has beset me behind and before. God guides me. And then I love this in verse number 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Now watch this. And laid thine hand upon me. Now pause just a minute, church. Because it's easy to think about God being in our past. And we might say, okay, I understand, boy, God put me through some things, which made me a stronger person. God was in my past. And it's easy for us to say, yep, God's going to be in my future. We know we're going to make it to heaven one day. There's going to be a land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of the cloudless day. And we sing about heaven. Oh, God's going to be in my future. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. Yep, that's my future. What about right now? The answer's there. Because the Bible says, between the time of my past being beset from behind and the time of my future, watch what the psalmist said, Thou hast laid thine hand upon me. Can I tell you what that means, folks? It means that right now, God has His hand upon me. It means that right now, no matter what you're going through, God has His hand upon you. Those circumstances back yonder in the past, they were there by God's design, by God's allowance, they were there. The future that you're looking forward to, sure, it's up ahead. Where that stream is going to carry you, the twists and the turns, the waterfalls and the rapids, I don't know a thing about it, but I know this, God has His hand upon me. God is present. God is with me. And His hand rests upon me all the way. A couple years ago, I did something absolutely insane. Well, I did something that way yesterday, but this was a couple years ago. Took our young people on a camping trip out to Colorado, the boys, teen boys. We decided to go whitewater rafting. I'm not a really proficient swimmer, but no one's going to chicken out on a teen boy's whitewater rafting trip because you don't want to be made fun of. We were in the bus heading up to the point where we'd get in the river and then float down the rapids. On the right-hand side, as the bus was going up, I could look out the window and see this river. In the front of the bus, there was a tour guide, a very muscular young man who looked like he was born floating down that river, who was giving a safety lecture. The safety lecture, by the way, was far worse than the trip. I was more scared as he spoke than I was when I actually got into the raft. He talked about the fact that on this raft the water was a little higher, and so that rapids that were normally a number 3 rated rapids were really going to be a 4 and maybe even a 5 rated rapid. He talked about the fact that it was very possible that any young person who wasn't holding onto the raft tightly enough would be all of a sudden thrown over the side and inundated with water. And then he talked about the fact that certain rock formations created kind of a whirlpool underneath the water, and you could possibly get pulled underneath the water. Now you have a life vest on, but this still isn't very pleasant. And you might get pulled in the water, but don't worry, you're going to pop right back up. Conscious if you don't hit your head on a rock. And he said, once you pop up, if you're still conscious and not bleeding too profusely, in the middle of these rapids, he says, be sure you listen, because I'm going to call for you and I'm going to tell you what to do. Oh joy, oh delight. When we got into the raft, You know, I wanted to be in the middle of that raft with all my friends surrounding me. Because I wanted to lose one kid on my left, one kid on my right. Oh, there's a kid in the front. He's gone. No hope for them in the back. The guy looked at me and he said, you're big. Well, no kidding. He said, you're going to be right in the very front. And he said, you don't get a seat. He said, you have to sit on the edge of the raft. You don't get a regular seat across the middle. He said, you have to sit on the edge. And I was nervous. And he said, it's going to be rough. But he said, the one thing that will keep you in the raft is you have to put your left foot underneath. It was an inflatable raft up underneath the seat part of the inflatable raft. And he said, cram your foot up there. He said, it's going to hurt your foot. It'll be so tight. He said, get your foot crammed up there as tight as you can and just keep feeling that. As long as your foot is there, you're not going anywhere out of the raft. Unless, of course, you snap your leg off. But as long as that doesn't happen, you're there and your foot's underneath that. Now, I'll tell you what. I was scared to death, but I kept a smile on my face just because you don't want to be a wimp. But I kept my foot up under there. Now, watch this. Watch this. The worse the trip got, and it did get real, real bad, my foot was up underneath that thing. And it hurt. The angle of it hurt. The pressure of it hurt. But I felt great confidence in knowing that I could feel that pressure on my foot. Why? The guide said as long as I felt that, I wasn't going out of the raft. So during the course of the trip, as we go through the rough rapids, I keep my foot jammed up underneath there. I thought the thing would be blue and lose circulation, but I kept it up there, and that gave me assurance. When I saw a set of rapids coming up, I'd make sure my foot was wedged up under there as tightly as I could. And though there was pressure from that raft, yet I knew that that would keep me safe. And the feel of the pressure of the raft on my foot gave me the assurance that no matter how bad the rapids became, I would be okay and I'd never get out of the boat. Hear me, church. Our God has His hand upon us no matter how bad the rapids are. My Bible says He besets me from behind. My Bible says He besets me from before. My whole future planned out by Him. Now watch this. And through the whole course of the mess, His hand is laid on me. I don't know why the psalmist wrote Psalm 139. I don't have a clue. But I know this. The psalmist said, no matter what kind of rapids I'm going through in life, I feel the hand of God on me. Someone said, oh, preacher, you don't see God. No, but watch the circumstances of life and you'll feel Him. A story is told about a little boy years ago who was flying a kite. What a nice occupation for children of yesteryear. He was flying a kite, and it was a windy day, but though it was windy, there was a low set of clouds, and it was one of those misty, sort of hazy days. And as the kite began to climb into the sky, it very rapidly was diminished its sight by the clouds that had come overhead and the fog and the mist. And pretty soon that little kite was enveloped in the fog and the mist, and the little boy stood with his spool of string, and he continued to let out the string, but now the kite was out of sight, but he continued to let out the string, and the kite continued to climb, and he was having a good time, though he couldn't even see the kite. It continued to climb, and he was having a good time flying his kite. An old man came by and said to the boy, he said, son, he said, what are you doing? The boy smiled. He said, I'm flying a kite. And the old man said, well, looked up and followed the string as far as he could into the mist. And he said, son, I don't see a kite. How do you know it's up there? And the little boy said this. He said, mister, I can't see it either, but I can feel it tugging on the string. That's the same way with God. You can't always see Him. But in the circumstances of life, in the behind, in the before, watch this. And over the course of life, your hand is upon me. I feel Him tugging on the string. Do you feel God tugging in the times of trial? He is. Do you realize that your past was something that God allowed for your benefit? Do you understand that your future is as solid as the promises of God and settled and secure? And do you know that while you're riding the rapids of life, His hand is upon you? I don't know what you face, but I know that there's a God who will face it with you to His glory in your life. Father, I pray these simple thoughts would help us this morning. Lord, thank You today that David did not record the circumstances of this psalm. We're thankful for that, Lord, because we would be tempted to limit the theology of the psalm to David's circumstances. Thank You, Lord, that David lived such a life of at times depth and despair that we can relate when we go through a dark valley. And then, Lord, for a man who knew so much of chaos and sorrow, so much of difficulty and strife, for him to say that You've beset the behind and the before and You laid His hand, Your hand upon him. Father, we can draw comfort regardless of the circumstances of our life. Holy Spirit, I pray that these words, indeed the words of all Psalm 139, would bring us comfort regardless of our circumstance today. Lord, thank You for being the omnipresent God everywhere all at once. Thank You, Lord, for being the omniscient God, knowing us intimately better than we know ourselves. And thank You, Lord, for being the omnipotent God, all-powerful, to direct the current, the ebb and flow of circumstances in our lives. Holy Spirit, help us, like the psalmist, to look to You, and in the midst of the rapids, to rejoice, because we feel Your hand upon us. Bless these thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.